for lack of a better way of saying this and a better phrase to use, have you ever just felt bone weary, just dog tired? Have you ever felt like you didn't want to see another person, say another word, do another thing, solve another problem, answer another issue? You're just simply dog tired. One woman was describing her fatigue with these words. She said, "I feel like I've been ironing all day on a low board in high heels with a cold iron." Has it ever been like that for you? The little poem goes like this: "Honey, I'm tired. I'm tired of singing. I'm tired of sighing. I'm tired of living, and I wouldn't mind dying. Honey, I'm tired." I read it some time ago, supposedly a true story. A woman was having her prayer time early one morning when the Spirit of God spoke to her in an impression and told her to go call a certain woman who lived near her. There was a young woman who lived a couple of doors down, going through some difficult times in her life and her marriage. So she called, got on the phone, called her and said, "Listen, before you say no, I want you to hear me out. I think God's been telling me to come to your house and to mop your floors and to wash your clothes and to clean your bathroom. And God's been telling me that I ought to come to your house and take care of your kids for a while. I'm going to fix a nice lunch for them. And then I'm going to take them all home with me to keep them overnight so you and Sam can have a night out together." There was a long pause on the other end of the line. The lady then said, "My husband's name is not Sam. My husband's name is Phil." She had called a wrong number. She said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I got a wrong number." And then there was a pause on the other end of the line, and the lady said, "Are you still coming after my kids?" Have you ever been so tired that you would give your kids to a perfect stranger just to have some time away? I have had all my grandchildren with me most of this week. I know of what I speak. Have you ever felt that way? Well, let me ask you this. What if the fatigue you feel is not just physical? What if it's emotional? What if it's psychological? What if it's spiritual? I'll remind you of something that we've said on many occasions. You are a triune being. The Bible says you're created in the image of God. God is a triune being. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are a triune being. You are body, soul, and spirit. The body is the physical part. The soul is the psychological part. The spirit is the spiritual part. With your body, you connect to the world around you. With your soul, you connect to the world within you. With the spirit, you connect to the world beyond you. But here's the deal. You can grow weary in any of those dimensions or all of those dimensions at one time. The question becomes, what do you do when you're weary of soul? When you're weary in the spirit? What do you do when you're just worn out? I know what many of us would like to do. We'd like to quit, walk away from it all, just throw in the towel and be done with it and just quit. But the Bible gives a different answer. The Bible says rather than quit, wait. Learn to wait upon the Lord. I want to talk to you about that very quickly this morning. Take your Bible, open them up, and turn with me, and I invite your attention to the Old Testament and find, if you will, the book of Isaiah. And once you find Isaiah chapter 40. In a moment, I'm going to begin reading Isaiah 40. And we'll start with verse 27 or so. And I want to talk to you about waiting on the Lord. We're going to move rather rapidly. I have something at the end of the service that I've got to do, and I want to make sure we save enough time to get that done. But find, if you will, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, the book of Isaiah is an interesting book to read. It's a powerful, powerful book. Let me give you the backdrop, the background, the backstory of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet of God. In fact, he's considered by most Jewish people as being the greatest of all prophets, second only to Moses himself. And the only reason he's second to Moses is because the Bible says Moses is the greatest prophet. But were it not for that statement, Isaiah would be considered the greatest of all the prophets of Judah. He is a prophet of Judah. You'll recall that the children of Israel had divided themselves up between a northern camp and a southern camp. The northern part was called Israel, or retained the name Israel. The southern part took the name Judah. And Isaiah is a prophet to the nation of Judah. Now you have to understand what's happening in the background here. Isaiah has been called of God to be a prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. And God calls, in chapter 6, God gives this great calling of God to Isaiah. But the problem is, God called Isaiah and then gave Isaiah a message. And it was not an easy message. It was a tough message. It was a hard message, a very difficult message to preach. He basically said this: Isaiah, I want you to go tell the people that I'm going to condemn them. I'm going to condemn them and I'm going to destroy them, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Because of the sins of these people, I'm going to raise up the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they're going to act on my behalf, and they're going to condemn this. Now, you can understand why people did not want to hear that. I mean, I get that, don't you? I mean, no one wants to hear that God's going to raise up some foreign power to overthrow you raise up some foreign power to condemn you. I remember back when 9/11 occurred, the terrible tragedy of thousands of people who died in those Twin Towers. Jerry Falwell was coming home from somewhere, and he was stopped by a reporter and asked the question, Dr. Falwell, do you believe that maybe what happened to those Twin Towers was a judgment of God upon America? And Falwell said, well, I do think that it might be a judgment of God upon. And when he said that, that statement just went viral. It went everywhere. People were just angry with him to dare suggest that God might judge his people by using some other ungodly group of people, that God would dare to judge. But the truth is, God might just judge his people that way. He might just do that. I mean, I understand why people don't want to hear that. If I showed up here this morning and told you that God had given me a message, and my message is to tell you that North Korea and Soviet or Russia and Red China are going to come together, and they're going to attack us, they're going to destroy our nation. If that was the message God gave me to preach and I preach it, you would not like that. You would not want to hear that. In fact, you might out and out reject that. But that's what was happening in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was laying down this very tough passage, a message, very difficult to listen to, and people did not want to listen. Now, I tell you all of that to bring you to chapter 40. In chapter 40, everything tends to change. By the way, there's a similarity between the book of Isaiah and the rest of the Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters. There are 66 books in the Bible. In Isaiah, the first 29 chapters and the last 27 chapters are distinctly divided. In the Bible, the same thing is true of the Old and the New Testament. They're very much alike. Isaiah has more to say to us about the coming of the Messiah than any other Old Testament prophet. So much so that Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah. Now, I tell you all of these things to tell you this. Isaiah began preaching this hard, hard message, and the people were devastated, dispirited, despairing, depressed, discouraged. And so in chapter 40, God comes along and says to Isaiah, I'm paraphrasing, Isaiah, we've been beating these people up. Now it's time to lift them up. Time to give them some encouragement. So beginning in chapter 40, verse 1, that's what Isaiah does. He begins to give some encouraging words. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 40, God speaks to Isaiah and says, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. God was saying, we beat them up enough. Now let's say some encouraging things. And so the rest of chapter 40 is Isaiah giving us encouragement. You got the picture? All right, now with that said, let's go down to verse 27. And let me show you the main thrust of this passage. In verse 27, Isaiah writes these words, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by God? Paraphrase, Isaiah is saying, why do you people of Judah, why do you think God doesn't know what you're going through? Why do you think God can't handle your problems? He knows exactly what you're going through. Now look in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord of the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, you can't comprehend him completely. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Do you see all that? Now, up to this point, we've been reading verses that most of us are not familiar with. But beginning now with verse 38 or 29, it sounds familiar. You begin to hear words that you've heard before. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men, and some translations will say athletes, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now here's the part that's familiar. And they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. How often have you heard that? That's one of those passages that some claim is a life passage. It's one of those passages that you embroider, you knit, or whatever you do with it, you put it in a frame, put it on the wall. It's one of those passages that hangs in a church or should hang in your home. This passage of scripture that says, they shall mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and shall walk and not faint. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly. As I said a moment ago, I want to save some time for at the end for something special that I need to do. Here's what I want to do. Let me unpack this tiny little section of scripture. If you will drill down, listen carefully. If you'll drill down into this text, two things come bubbling up. First of all, as you drill down in the text, the first thing that bubbles up is God reveals, or Isaiah reveals, what God wants for, or desires for us. And then when you continue to drill down, you find that Isaiah reveals what God requires of us. Now let's just jump in and we'll move rapidly and we'll close it out. Here's the first thing I want you to know. As you drill down in the text, the first thing that you find is that Isaiah tells us what what God desires for us. And what does God desire for us? Well, for lack of a better way of saying, what God desires for us is that you and I learn how to live according to his power. That we learn to live in some way other than by the energy of our flesh and other than the resolve of our will. Because Isaiah says that isn't going to get you very far. That's why he says what he does when he talks about the youth will faint, the young men will utterly fall. He was saying with all the energy and power and strength and resolve that you have, even if you're young and healthy and vibrant and vital, none of that matters because you can't live the life God has for you in the power of your own flesh. It cannot be done. It simply cannot be done. And so he said, this is what I want for you. I want you to learn how to walk in the Spirit. That's basically what he's saying. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That passage of scripture was given to Zerubbabel, but that passage takes off in this passage here. And he says basically the same thing. He's saying, listen, I want you to learn how to live by my strength. In fact, let me show you something. Take your Bible, look down at verse 31. There's a word here that you've got to be familiar with. You've got to learn, understand. In verse 31, are you with me? Have you put you to sleep yet? All right, hang tight. Look at verse 31. Isaiah writes, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, look at the word there in the latter part of verse 31. You see the word there? Is it italicized in your Bible? Nod your head if it is. Is it italicized? It should be. In most Bibles it is. What does that mean? Whenever you find a word italicized in Scripture, it means it's a scribal addition. It wasn't part of the original manuscript. It wasn't part of what was originally written. It was added by some scribe somewhere who thought that they were making the understanding better. But in this case, it doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. Go back. He says, they shall renew their, italicize. It should read like this. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew strength. Not their strength, but strength. Now, why does that matter? It matters because of the meaning of the word just before it. Look at the word before that. It's the word renew. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, what do we know about that word? Well, it's a very difficult word to understand. It's a very difficult word to practice. What does he mean? We often get the idea that the word renew means to refresh or revitalize or reinvigorate. But this word renew doesn't mean that. This word carries with it the idea of exchange. They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange strength. They will change from the strength that they have to a different kind of strength. What kind of strength? God's strength. That's why this passage is so difficult at times to understand. He's saying when you learn to wait upon the Lord, the strength that God has is the strength that you're going to have. Not by might, by my power, but by my Spirit. This has not worked all day. I don't know why I'm going to try to use it now. But it's not so much like getting a good night's rest and feeling renewed and rejuvenated. It's more like changing the source of your power. It's like driving an electrical car and then pulling that motor out and putting a gas engine in. You've got a different kind of power altogether. And so he takes this word renew, which means to exchange, and he says, they shall exchange strength. And he gives you some pictures of how this would look. Take your Bible, look in verse 31, at the very end of verse 31. He says, they, referring to those who renew the strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. You understand what he's doing? He's giving you these pictures here. He says, let me tell you what it's like to live according to God's Spirit, not by your flesh. It's like rising up on the wings of eagles. That's what it's like. It's like running a race and not getting tired. It's like walking but never falling out, never fading or failing. You get the picture here. This morning, you might already be able to figure this out. I've often talked about sometimes God will give a message and not give a sermon. Do you remember me saying that? That happens quite often. Sometimes God will give me a message to preach, but he won't give me a sermon to preach it by. A sermon is merely a conveyance or a way of conveying a message. Sometimes God will give me a message and not a sermon. That's what's happened today. I've got a message. I don't really have much of a sermon. I would rather have a message without a sermon than a sermon without a message, wouldn't you? You're trying to figure that out, aren't you? Well, this is the reality. All morning long, this sermon has been changing as we go. That's the reason for it. Now, what was I talking about? You go back to the text. He gives you these word pictures. He says, you'll be like an eagle who soars Eagles were considered the greatest of all birds in the ancient world because they had the ability to soar above all danger. They had no natural predators because they could soar, they could rise above anything. And the idea is this: there's a strength of God that you can have that will elevate you to a different level. It'll cause you to, for lack of a better way of saying, to rise up in the face of your problems. Have you ever been around someone with real problems, not the petty stuff that so many people complain about? The real, real problems. And yet they live a life that, for lack of a better description, just seems to rise above their serious problems. I remember a number of years ago going to a hospital to visit a lady who had just found out she had cancer. And she was beginning her chemotherapy. And to be honest with you, I did not want to go in the hospital room to see her because I thought, well, this is going to be really a glum and gloom and down situation. And I didn't want to go in there and be discouraged and feel depressed, but I went in to see her. I stayed with her for an hour or more. And when I came out, I was buoyed up. I was feeling on top of the world. And it was like walking into a blast of fresh air. She had so risen above her circumstance. You couldn't feel sorry for her because she was, her life was rising above. Does that make sense? And then he says, not only will you mount up like wings of eagles, but you'll run and not grow weary. In the Bible, more often than not, when the Bible uses the word run, it's describing the calling of God upon your life. That's why Paul said, I have run the race, I have finished the course. And Isaiah is someone who had a calling of God upon his life. And God was going to equip him and enable him to do it. He can run without growing weary. He will accomplish the goal, the calling of God. I believe many of you in this room, if not all of you, have some calling of God upon your life. Can I say something to you about that? God never called you to do a single thing that you could do without him. You cannot do what God's called you to do in the energy of your flesh. You cannot do it. God didn't call you to do it. He calls you to do what he wants you to do in the power of his spirit, not the energy of your flesh. And then he says, you'll walk and not grow, not faint or fade away. If in the Bible, running is used to describe the calling of God, walking is used to describe the day-to-day life, your everyday living. He says, I will walk without fading or fainting or falling away. I'll live my life day after day. Do you understand what he's describing here? He's describing living your life day after day after day after day after day after day after day, never fainting, never failing, never fading, just every day living your life. My wife and I have been married for 46 years. We're marching toward 47 in December. That's a long time. And these have been 46 happily married years. And I can say that with confidence. Alice is not here. How does someone stay married for 50 years? Day by day after 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 mind numbing day after 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 day. Every day you get up and you go forth and you live that marriage and you don't give up. You go day after day after day. Now Isaiah said this is what God's power and strength does for you. You'll rise above your problems. You'll accomplish what you're called to do. And you can live day by day by day by day and never fade or fail. All right, now let me close this out. Let me move to one other thing quickly. The first thing, you dig down into the text and it reveals what God desires for you. But if you drill down a little further in the text, he describes what he requires of you. What is it that he requires of you? He's told you what he desires for you. But what does he say, or what does he require of you? Verse 31. He requires that you wait. Those who wait upon the Lord, those shall renew their strength. Now here's the requirement. If you're going to live by God's power, you've got to learn how to wait. To wait on the Lord. Over and over again in the scripture, the Bible says, wait or tarry, or wait, I say, upon the Lord. Now we've got an issue here. What does he mean when he says, learn to wait? It means exactly what it sounds like. It means to wait, to give God a chance to work in your situation, in your problem, in your marriage, whatever it is. You learn to wait upon him. I have to explain something to you about this word. This is, of all the words that we might translate out of this text, this is the most difficult word. The word wait here, listen carefully, don't get confused. The word wait here is a Hebrew word that is translated in 19 different ways in the Old Testament. That's why it's such a hard passage to truly understand. That word wait translates into 19 different ways or uses in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's the word translates hope or to abide or to rest. In this case, it translates into the word wait. You wait upon the Lord. But understand the kind of waiting we're talking about. This is not passive waiting, like just hanging out reading a book somewhere or just laying on the couch and watching religious TV all day long until your eyes are as big as a saucer and your brain's the size of a pea. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something different than that, an active kind of waiting. I've not been able to explain this well all morning. Let me try one more time. The word, because the word is so complex, the only way you can understand what he's getting at is to take that word back as far as you can to the original meaning, to the etymology of the word, and try to understand why it's being used. So if you take that word wait back all the way as far as you can, the original etymology of the word, you find out that the word wait was a word that meant to fixate or to focus, or actually the word meant to tie or bind together in such a way that one thing can't move without the other. It was a word that was used to describe three strands that were interwoven to make one rope. And where one strand goes, the other strand goes. It's almost like being fixed together or fixated. And they took this word over time and it became the word they used for fixated or focused or to fix one's attention. Now, are you getting this yet? Are we weaving around too much? Let me try one more way of explaining. For years and years and years, Alice and I had a dog named Mozart. That was Mozart, the wonder dog. Mozart was a Bichon Frise. You know what a Bichon Frise is? That's French for little white dog. That's what he was, little white dog. And he's no longer with us. He died a couple of years ago. But Mozart, at every meal, Mozart was always found in the same place. He was always right next to me, never Alice. Always me, because Alice never drops anything. I drop a lot. And so Mozart would get right next to me and put his paws up on my leg, and he'd watch me eat. And he would fixate on my eating. If my hand went down to the plate, his eyes would go like that. When my hand came back up to my mouth, his eyes would go like that. And then I'd go back down to the plate, his eyes would go this way. And for the entire meal, he would just fixate on me. Every move I make, he'd watch the spoon go in, he'd watch the hand go down. He watched the spoon go in. He was convinced that if he waited long enough, I would drop a pea or a potato or 6 ounces of steak. Something was going to come from my hand to his mouth. And he was waiting for that to happen. Now, this is a terrible illustration. But that's in a sense, that's what he means when he says you wait upon the Lord. You fixate, if you will, on him. You wait for his. I know marriages get in trouble. And maybe you have one that's in trouble. Let me implore you. Let me beg you. Wait. Don't quit. Wait. Give God a chance to do something in that marriage. Wait. I know some of you are discouraged about the various things in your life and you want to walk away from your family. Don't walk away. Wait. Fixate on Christ. Put them in God's hands. Wait. Give God time to do something in that situation. Wait upon the Lord. Maybe you're discouraged with something in the church and you'd like to just walk away. Don't do that. Wait. Wait and see what God's about to do. Wait on the Lord. Fixate on him. Do you have the picture? Now this is what he says. Look, they that wait upon the Lord, who fixate, as it were, on him, those people will change strength. They'll have my strength, not theirs. I need to close this because I have something else I need to do this morning. Before I close, let me mention this one thing. We're talking about waiting on the Lord. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. But there's some of you in this room that don't need to wait any longer. There's one thing you never need to wait for. You never need to. Now is the acceptable time. The day is the day of your salvation. If you've never received Christ, you don't need to wait any longer. You don't want to walk out of here having waited too long. Don't wait. And that's, you know, come to Christ. Now, we're going to have a word of prayer. And I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. If you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain that you are saved, that you know the Lord, that you've never received Christ, if that's never happened, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer after me. This prayer will not save you, but God's grace will by your faith. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Pray that prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I read your word. Your word says you died on a cross for me. I don't know why you did that, but you did. So I repent of my sin. And I ask you to cleanse me. Wash me whiter than snow, as your word says. I repent and I ask you to save me. I ask you to change my life. Take out of me this heart of stone and place into me the heart of flesh. God, do what you say you will do. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm calling on you now, Lord. For those in this room who have prayed that prayer, Holy Spirit, rest upon them now and rest within them. Have your way. My prayer is that you would be Lord of my life now and forever. And that is the prayer of these people as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't need to pray for salvation. You've been saved a long time, but you're far, far from Him. There's something else in your life, something you need to do. You've become discouraged and weary and you've wanted to quit. But don't quit. Bring your problem, bring your issue, bring the stuff of your life to the foot of the cross and wait on Him. See what He can do. Now, Holy Spirit, have your way. In these next few moments, have your way. Help us to know that we've been in the presence of the living God. No mistake about it. You've shown up today. Do a mighty thing, a glorious thing, a thing that you would get the credit for and no one else. Lord, there are people in this room who need to come to this altar and just say, I'm so sorry that I haven't waited. I come now to wait upon you, Lord, to seek you. Holy Spirit, move in the hearts of people to do just that. All of this I pray in Christ's holy, powerful, awesome name. Amen.